Praise God. Amen. Here it is, a beautiful day. Today is, if Debbie has the date right, May 23rd. Almost to the end of May. This year is going fast. Seems they all are. I recall being told once that life is kind of like a roll of toilet paper, and the closer you get to the end of the roll, the faster it seems to be going. Things seem to be going pretty quick these days. I want to talk about some hard truth. Every promise in the Bible, I believe, is true. Every direction in the Bible, I believe, is true. We sang the song, "I Surrender All." But how many of us really mean "I surrender some"? Maybe even "I surrender most," but very little of us, very often we forget the part that all means everything. We are called to be like Jesus. Jesus told us to be salt and light in this world, which means we make an impact and a difference everywhere we go. Do we do that? Sometimes. Sometimes I'll just kick back a little bit. We are bought with a price. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for my sin. He was rose again from the dead to give me a new life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I stopped running from the Lord, when I turned around and said, "I can't do this anymore. I need you. Take my life and make it what you will." When I made that statement, I meant it. Do I keep it every day? Nope. Do I know anybody that keeps it every day? Nope. But what I know for sure is as we make our promise and we make our vows to the Lord, as we declare that the new life that I have is the fact of is all because of Him, then I have a responsibility to seek His face when I fall short, to recognize when I fall short. Each and every one of us do. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For while there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" I don't know anything about most of our lives, but I know we're all pretty similar. And I know we all struggle with different things. But some of the similar categories are envy and strife and divisions. Bible says that only through pride comes contention. Do we ever get contentious? Do we know that pride is a sin? Especially self-pride? So Paul's dealing with the Corinthian church some 2,000 years ago, but the problems he laid out then still take place today in the church at large and in our own hearts and in our own lives. Which means we're not yet doing everything God has called us to do. When we admit that, when we confess that, when we seek His face, we allow God to work in us. But so often we sit there and we throw up barriers. If I don't admit I have a problem, I don't have a problem. Right? Doesn't matter that everybody else can see it. If I look in the mirror, you know, I got a great big smudge on my face. Everybody else can see it. But if I never look in the mirror, if I never admit it's there, if I never take the time to try to fix it, it's not going to change. Going on, verse 4. "For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And we say, well, you know, we don't go about saying I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. But how many times have you heard somebody say, "I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Pentecostal"? How about, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to grow with my brothers and sisters"? Verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his labor, according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But each one will take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said, there's going to be other builders upon this foundation, but the foundation still has to be Jesus. That arguing about which group we belong to or cutting off fellowship or throwing up barriers between one another is a problem that we see in the church, and we continue to see it. We see it all around us. How in the world can we reach out to people who don't know the Lord if all they see is division? If all they see is barriers being thrown up? You two can't agree on the God you claim to both serve. How in the world should, you know, why in the world should I be interested in that? That's what we see going on. It becomes a barrier to evangelism. It becomes a barrier to reaching out to people. We are called to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. But the things we're going through now aren't new. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church here. Let's go to Romans 16. Paul talking to the Roman church. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Romans 16, verse 17. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The problems we see in the church today have been going on for 2,000 years. Again, go back to, if I have a big smudge mark on my face and I never look in the mirror, and I never try to wash it off, that's all anybody is going to see. The Bible is our word, is our mirror. That's what we look into to see how we stand up, how we line up against what God has said. The God who created us, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who knows everything about us, He's at work in our lives. He is the one working in us. And He is the one who's laid out the framework and the foundation and the plan in what we're supposed to walk in. When you read the Bible and you see, come across the verse, do you see, boy, Bill sure needs to see this? Or do we look at the verse and say, oh Lord, help me. Lord, I recognize I fall short. Do we do that? Verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. If we go out and we're just throwing up barriers, we're displaying that we don't love God, that we're not serving God, because we're seeking our own benefit, we're seeking our own plans. Lord, help us, help me. We can't just look at this and say, boy, I sure am glad I'm not like those people. Jesus talked about that. He had the Pharisee and the publican in the temple praying. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe, you know, I fast twice in a week. I tithe of everything I own, you know. And the publican, the sinner, the Pharisee continuing on, he says, and I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Do we point out the problems with other people, or do we look at the Word of God and say, Lord, make me more like you. Lord, show me your ways. Lord, work in me. The Bible says tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. That's a whole bunch of tribulation. I always picture that as a cogs, as a wheel. So you got this one wheel, tribulation, and more it turns, you click, patience. And then it spins more. You get patience to actually click the experience wheel. Even more, the experience wheel to click the hope wheel. A whole bunch of stuff. God wants to make us a reflection of Jesus. It's one thing we come positionally before the throne of grace. It tells us in Isaiah 10. No, Isaiah Isaiah 52, verse 10. It says, when you claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, talking about the suffering servant, talking about Jesus, when you claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, he that is the Father looks down and sees him standing in your stead and is satisfied. We positionally come before the Father having the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of what he did on our behalf. That's how we stand before the Father. But it also says that our faith needs to be tested. Our faith needs to be tried. Our faith needs to be purified as silver and gold is purified. How is silver and gold purified? The ore is crushed and put in a pot and they begin turning up the heat and the impurities come to the top and are scraped off. And when the impurities stop coming up, but it's still not pure, it cranks up higher. More heat, more pressure. So as more heat and more pressure is exposed in our life, we shouldn't be surprised that the gookiness comes bubbling up. Praise God, we are not yet perfect in our own flesh. We are not yet perfect. We are not yet complete reflections of Jesus Christ. So we need that heat. We need that pressure. We need that turmoil in our lives so that we will cry out to God that He would continue to change us and purify us and make us whole. That we might be the lights He's called us to be. That we might be the salt He's called us to be to the world around us. That we might continue to surrender ourselves to show Jesus to the world because they so desperately need Him. Praise God. Where was I? Verse 19. But your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul says, keep going, keep hanging on. Don't give up what God has called you to do. Continue to work in it. Continue to seek His face. Continue. Just continue to lay it down. Tell the story, maybe too often, but I tell the story often because it's a very important thing. I mentioned at prayer time my children being in Israel. For many years, I was very angry with my wife, first wife. And then one day I'm reading my Bible, and you know, God just puts the scriptures in there that day just for you. And I came across a scripture that says, unless you forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I said, oh Lord. And all of a sudden that day, that scripture hit me hard. I was already a minister. I'd been a minister for years. Yet all of a sudden that day, that verse came to life. And as that verse came to life, I began crying out to the Lord, said, Lord, I will to forgive. Work it in my heart. And continued and continued and continued. Until finally one day, my ex-wife's name came up, and I wasn't mad. I wasn't angry. I wasn't grinding my teeth. I wasn't doing any of the things that showed, you know, that I knew was an outward demonstration of the anger in my heart. It wasn't there anymore. God worked it in me. Praise God. When we continue to take these things to the Lord, He will work it out. But don't be surprised about the heat and pressure that turns up to bring it to the surface so He can get to it. Continuing on, Paul writing to the Philippians. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 2. Says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. How'd you like to be so famous you got called out for your division? Written in scripture, read by people for 2,000 years. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You ever been in a church and you had people that just wouldn't talk to each other, even in the church? Bitterness, anger. Maybe somebody sat in somebody else's seat 15 years ago and they're still holding that grudge. It's amazing what people hang on to. Here's people in the church not getting along. And it's so bad that Paul has to write from jail in Rome to say, y'all need to straighten up. Calling them out by name. I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Get this picture. Euodia and Syntyche knew Paul, had ministered to Paul and with Paul, and went back to Philippi, and had something happen. They had an offense that came. Word of that offense got all the way back to Rome to Paul. And Paul included it in the letter. It says, they helped these women who labored with me. They labored with me in the gospel. They were following Jesus and had divisions and turmoil in their heart. And it was a problem. A problem big enough that Paul addressed it from Rome. Do we examine our hearts? Or are there people we have problems with? Or people we have barriers in our heart against that we just can't work together? That we can't bless them and send them on their way? Do we allow these things to creep into our lives? I don't know. I don't know what's going on, what goes on in each and every one of our hearts, but I know that if it's written in the scripture, it's a problem that's common enough that it comes up. And we've been talking about it for 2,000 years. There are still divisions in the hearts of people. Barriers to allowing us to reach out to one another. And the people on the outside can see that. The people who aren't serving God, the people who aren't following the Lord, can recognize the divisions and say, how's that any different than me? What have you got that I don't have? Because if you had the God that changed your heart, your heart's not changed. Hard truths. These things are happening in the church. In the church at large. I'm not saying these things are happening in this pew or on that line. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this is a common issue. Paul said at one point, Paul and Barnabas, I believe it was. Yeah, Paul and Barnabas, when they are, I don't remember the city. But as they talked, the people said, this is the voice of a god. And they called Paul Jupiter and they called Barnabas Mercury. They're like, no. We are men of like passions. We're here to tell you about God. Don't make that mistake. Men of like passions. We go through the same things. We're all tempted in the same areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. From the garden, it's what Jesus was tempted with. It's what each and every one of us are tempted with. Lust of the flesh, it's easy to say that that's fits into a certain category, but it's desiring something it's desiring something and allowing the desire to take over, whether it's something good or not, allowing a desire to take over our lives. Lust of the flesh, of things, well, it could be food, it could be a huge number of things. Lust of the eyes, the things that look pretty, a desire to see something. And we allow it to take control of ourselves. And pride of life. So when the serpent went to Eve, and of course, did God say that you can freely eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? And Eve said, we can eat of all of the trees except the one in the midst of the garden, for God says the day that you eat it or touch it, you will die. And Satan's response, the serpent's response was, you will not surely die. God knows in that day you will be as gods. Remember, we remember the story. And Eve, scripture says, she saw that the fruit was good for food, lust of the flesh, good to look at, lust of the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, pride of life. Those three areas that scripture tells us, it later, I believe it's Peter, tells us that those are areas where we're tempted. Jesus, when he was 40 days in the wilderness and Satan came and tempted him, he said, command these stones to be made bread. Lust of the flesh. Took him up and showed him all of the great cities of the world. And said, all of these will I give you. Lust of the eyes. The same temptation. Jesus did never sin. But those are the categories. Those are the areas where we are all tempted. And then the third thing was cast yourself down from the high temple. Because the word says the angels will catch you lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jump out and prove who you are, basically. Pride of life. Those three categories, each and every person is tempted with. Each and every person is tested in. the same things come up. And if we're all facing the same things, we need to have grace and mercy to people that are facing the same things we are. Are we loving our neighbors so much? Are we loving our brothers and sisters so much that we lift them up and encourage them and understand when they're struggling? And we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word so that we can be like Jesus. Jesus ate with the guy who was going to betray him. Do we love people that much? Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it's one thing to say Jesus did it. Well, Jesus was perfect. He could do that. Stephen, when he was being stoned, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Do we love people so much that we want God to change their heart? Or do we allow ourselves to get in the way? Oh, Lord, we need you. Continuing on, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. How many times we have a situation come up and we grumble and complain? Guilty. I am without a phone for a week. I am struggling. I'm going to be without a phone probably for another 3-4 days before they finally get this situation fixed. And I am, Lord, I need Jesus. Each and every one of us, I need the Lord. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." In other words, let your life be a testimony of how great God is and what He's able to do in somebody's life. Scripture tells us that God wants to hold us up as trophies of His grace. In other words, you think you're messed up? Look what I did with this one. If I can fix this one, I can fix anybody. Do we live our lives in such a way that we say, "I serve a God who changes people. I serve a God who not only cleans me up, He made me a whole different person than I used to be. I am not the angry, bitter person that I used to be." And believe me, I was angry and bitter. I was mean. I was sarcastic. I was very vicious. But I serve a God who touches and changes people's hearts. People who knew me back then say, "Wait a minute, you are a preacher? Let me tell you about a God who can take the most messed up person around and make them into an example, make them into a light, make them into a blessing." Praise God. Amen. Thank you. We do thank Jesus for what He's done, what He continues to do. Continuing on, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do we take everything to the Lord? Now, God knows everything that's going on in our lives. It's not like He doesn't know. But in obedience to the Word of God, in obedience to Scripture, in obedience to saying, "I surrender all, Lord, these are issues I'm having struggles with. Lord, take care. Lord, change me." Do we bring it to the Lord? Or do you say, "Oh, God will get to it in His time. God already knows about it. I don't need to tell Him." It's obedience to the Lord. It's submission to the Lord to present our cares and concerns before Him, even though He already knows. It's a symbol and an understanding that He is God and I am not. That He is in control and I am not. Because when I don't surrender that control, I'm actually grabbing onto it for myself. And when I'm grabbing onto it by myself, it doesn't get better. It doesn't. It gets twisted, it gets messed up, it does not get better. I'm going to skip the 2 Timothy 2, 19, 10 to 19 right now. Actually, not right now, I'm going to skip it today. I'll drop down to verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 14. Also, cool. And Paul has told Timothy to share these things with the elect of God. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Think about that. As we argue about things in front of other people, it just causes ruin to the hearers. All they see is the division. All they see is the anger. All they see is the turmoil. And again, how can that be a witness and how can that be a testimony if all they see are brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, arguing over things? Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings. King James says vain and profane, useless and twisted up babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I'm a semantics guy. I think words mean something. So when the scripture says vain and profane babblings, or as it says here, profane and idle babblings will increase to more ungodliness, that means we started off with ungodliness, with the vain or profane and idle babblings. Just, you know, talking about things just to try to stir things up. It's ungodly. And it leads to more ungodliness. It inserts turmoil in a situation. Don't let that be you. 2,000 years ago, Paul's telling Timothy things a church is dealing with today. Lord, we need Jesus. And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort. Again, how'd you like to be called out in Scripture and talked about for 2,000 years that you're such a troublemaker in the church? People still know your name 2,000 years later. Euodius and Syntyche had this little rift between them. And the Philippian church, Paul wrote to the Philippian church to tell them about it. Hymenaeus and Philetus were such a problem in the church in, where was he at? Ephesus, that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he called him out. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Each and every one of us are called to walk in the grace and mercy and love of God. Remember, name. The word name from both the Hebrew and the Greek means character, honor, and authority. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we should be taking on and seeking that character and honor and authority. Mainly the character and honor. We become a faithful witness who will not lie. We become an example to the world of what Jesus is like. The book by Sidney Sheldon, In His Steps, talks about what would Jesus do. That's where all the bracelets and all those things came from. And it's a challenge to a church and to a business of what would things look like if you asked yourself that question before making a decision. What would Jesus do? And it's a challenge for each and every one of us. Do we consciously decide to live our lives as a testimony of who Jesus is? Do we consciously think through things and recognize that there are things that are accepted in this world that wouldn't be accepted by Jesus? Things that are, you know, everybody, the world says is okay, but really we know better. And do we put our judge by what the Word of God says? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's quite a charge. That's quite a command to us. Oh Lord, help us. Final passage, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, or some churches say brethren and sistern. Oh, y'all. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What are we setting our mind on? Are we focusing on the things the Lord tells us to focus on? Are we focusing on things we know to be right? Are we focusing on unity of the Spirit? Are we focusing on encouraging one another? Are we focusing on lifting one another up? Or are we focused on tearing people down? Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's one of those challenging verses too. Because the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, oh praise the Lord, I need to be a better example of who Jesus is. The things that you've seen in me, I fall short. I need Jesus each and every day. Again, going back to the Word, going back to that mirror. Do I have a smudge on my face? Am I presenting an image? Am I presenting a bad example of who Jesus is? Lord, help me. Each and every one of us, as we read the Scripture and apply it to our own lives, Lord, what kind of example have I left for my spouse? What kind of an example have I left for my kids? What kind of example have I left for my neighbors? Lord, I need to be more like Jesus. Well, here's that thing. Tribulation works patience, works experience, works hope, and hope makes me not ashamed. Lord, turn up the heat. Lord, turn up the pressure. That I be more like Jesus. Get the mess out of me so that I no longer cause people to stumble. Get the mess out of me so that I'm no longer a barrier or an obstacle to people to know who Jesus is. Get the dross and the impurities out of me so that when people see me, they see Jesus. We all need to pray this. But I can't make you, and you can't make anybody else do it. But I need to pray this. Hard truths for all of us. Father, we thank you for your Word. We know, Lord, that your Word is true and your Word will never return void. It always does that you sent it forth to do. So, Father, as your Word has been shed abroad in our hearts today, Lord, let it change us to make us more like Jesus. Bring up the peaceful fruits of righteousness in our hearts and in our lives. When people see us, that they see Jesus, they see an example of your grace and of your mercy. They see that you do touch and change hearts. And we give praise. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.